Matthew chapter 16 and reading from verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin our turn our thoughts towards the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, this question that is before us is a vital question, as I've just indicated. Even in our Christian lives, it's a vital question that we need to answer and truly understand. It may seem simple enough. We may quickly say, well, of course we know that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God, which is fine. But, you know, as I say to the catechism students so often, it's not so much that we are able to say what the truth is. It's whether that truth penetrates into our hearts and minds. It's whether that truth grabs hold of us and shapes us and transforms us in the way that God intends it to do. And so when we say, ask the simple question of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we might kind of turn off and say, well, this is not for me, I know that. Well, let me warn you, let us not do that. Let us understand that when the scriptures ask us a question, it's not because it's a redundant question. It's not that it doesn't really matter and we can just skip over it. No. And the disciples couldn't just do that. And their example here and in the passage that I read earlier in our call to worship only goes to prove that. And clearly it was on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly it was a vital question, because the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry now is laser focused on what he came to do. Yes, of course, all that he did, he came to do. But the climax of it was about to come. This was the hour of glory. This is why I came, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. This is a purpose. To go to Jerusalem. To lay down my life as a sacrifice for our sins. But before we get into all of that, before we take steps to go in that direction, you have to understand one important thing, first of all. And so he raises that question to bring it front and center, as it were. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one that raises the question. It's not the disciples. The disciples didn't say, well, tell us again, who are you? No. They thought they knew. They thought they got it figured out. But they didn't. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raises this question because it is vital. If we truly believe that Jesus is God, then Easter takes on a completely different experience for us. If we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God himself, And now we watch him do everything that he does. Go to Jerusalem, be arrested, not open his mouth, not defend himself, and then hung on a cross. And he doesn't fight against that. He doesn't resist that, but he lays down his life of his own accord. Then it takes us back to the Old Testament. Takes us back to what John the Baptist says. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he's doing. He's taking away our sin. He's our Lamb that God has provided for us. Outside of him, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what a price that he was willing to pay for us. Is there somebody that you know in your life that is ready and willing to lay down their life for you? You need a new heart, and people are lining up and say, yeah, take mine, take mine. It doesn't happen. But the Son of God laid down his life for us. And so it's important that we visit this question, as I said, because the Lord Jesus Christ saw it as important. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ asks them, what does the world think? What do people think? I mean, what do people in Israel, the covenant people environment, who do they think that I am? And we're not going out into the world. We're not asking the other nations of the world who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're asking those that had a covenant relationship with God for many hundreds of years, that had received the oracles of God, had seen in terms of the symbols and the types what God was preparing to do for them. We ask a people that were given the prophecy of Isaiah and Isaiah 53. We're asking them, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the apostles gave the popular answers of the day. And he even gives them a hint. He says, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? A term that the Old Testament uses, especially Daniel, of the Son of Man. Who did they say that I am? And so people heard him, of course. They saw the miracles that he did. You think that would have an impact in terms of their answers, in terms of their thoughts of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? I mean, he healed people by the touch. He healed people by just simply speaking and saying he's healed. He wasn't even near them, right? No trick or anything. He spoke to them about God. He spoke to them about sins. He even raised the dead. But who did they say he was? I mean, what got in their way to come to the right conclusion in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ truly was? But they never did get there. And so the disciples say, well, you know, some people say you're John the Baptist, because remember he had been beheaded. And so they thought he'd been resurrected and come back, which is kind of strange, because the Lord Jesus Christ was alive at the same time as John the Baptist. And then, you know, John the Baptist would be beheaded. But even Herod thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Another said, well, they think you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah. It's always interested me, why didn't they think he was Moses? Not good enough to be Moses. But one greater than Moses was there before them. And today, not much has changed. I mean, if you ask the world who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then, I mean, you'll get varying answers. The world has got a little more bolder than it used to be. So there may be others that that say he's, you know, he's an imposter or whatever. That those that have some sort of respect for Christianity may say, well, he was a prophet. He was a good teacher, and he taught a lot of good things. And it was a great tragedy that he wasn't received well and crucified. So the question still remains in the minds of people. And so we have to remind the people in terms of the scriptures. Don't forget who he said he was. Don't forget what the Bible reveals about his identity. It's not that it's asking you a question and God has not given us any details about it. He has. Signs, miracles, his teaching, the whole testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. As Jesus said to his confused disciples when they, after the crucifixion, they were sad and they were walking to the Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road. And he asked them, you know, why they were so down in the dumps. And they said, well, didn't you hear, you know, what's happened in the last few days? And he took them through the Old Testament to the prophets. And it really is asking, why are you surprised? Isn't that what the Old Testament said was going to happen? Again, Isaiah 53, who's going to lay down his life and then rise again from the dead. No, people are always quick to put down the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ because the alternative they don't want to embrace. Because if you say that he's the Son of God, then the next step is that you honor him. Next step is you obey him. Next step is you make every thought that you have that is contrary to the scriptures to submit to him. And there's no way that they want to do that. And so they'll wriggle and resist with all of their might. But the truth was that in all of these answers, people were instruments of God in terms of John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ came himself, not as an instrument. He came himself. He was the chief prophet. He was the eternal king. He was the high priest, the chief priest. All of those people, in terms of their offices, looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you had all the prophets and all the priests and all the kings in a crowd, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and here was everyone else looking that's being asked this question, all of that crowd would have bowed down before him and covered their faces. Because they knew who he was. They prophesied about him. John the Baptist would have said, didn't you hear what I said before? He has to increase, I have to decrease. He's from heaven, I'm from earth. I saw the dove come down upon him and remain upon him, the Holy Spirit. Although having said that, you remember he was confused too, because when he was in prison, he said, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him that question. Are you the Christ or should we look for another? Are you the Messiah? See how things get confused when circumstances change in our lives and we see things and we think, well, how can this be? He's the Messiah and look what's happened. I'm in prison. Things are looking bad, and they were bad because soon his head would be taken off. Things are looking bad. Can that really be the Messiah and we're in this situation? And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, didn't say yes or no as an answer, which clearly he could have. He says to his servants of John the Baptist, followers of John the Baptist, he says, well, tell him, John the Baptist, that the sick are being healed. The gospel is being preached. In other words, the kingdom of God is spreading. And you're asking whether I'm the Messiah? You're the one that said the kingdom of God is at hand, and it is at hand, and it's established, and it's moving. Just look around. Let us be not so fixated on our immediate condition and make everything fit into that. No, no. The word is always true. So in the light of all of that confusion in terms of on the street, we might say, Jesus asks them a much more personal question, and that is, well, who do you say that I am? I mean, if this is all the answers that are on the street, what about you? And no doubt the disciples are looking at one another. What were they going to say? I mean, they were just as slow at times. Jesus would teach them certain things and say certain things, and they wouldn't understand what he was saying. But on this occasion, Peter speaks up, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I assume all the other disciples had, you know, whether they understood all of the ins and outs of that, they stood with Peter as far as that was concerned. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, and indeed to the rest of the disciples, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This acknowledgement, this understanding, this truth, you have not come to it because you are better than the people on the street. It's not because you have an inside track. It's not because you see things more clearly than they do. He says, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. See, as clear as it is in terms of the evidence and the signs, we're so steeped in sin. Our hearts are depraved such that we resist God. And even though things are staring us in the face, we don't accept it because it didn't fit into the way that we think. I mean, after all, that's what Romans 1 is all about, isn't it? I mean, God reveals his existence in the world, in the creation, in humanity, in everything that we see. The only explanation is, as the scriptures say, that God created the heavens and the earth. There is no other explanation. But the world won't have that. Even if they say God created it, God is some figment of their imagination. It's not a personal God that they are obliged to listen to and follow. He happens to be some concept that helps them understand it. So they know nothing about God. They don't even necessarily believe that he exists, but it's a concept. It's a concept. And when it comes to his truth, Romans says, we're so bold in our sinfulness. We're so convinced of our own wisdom, as it were, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We'd rather embrace the lie that we know is not true, it doesn't work, and yet we embrace it. I mean, that's the way our world is now. I mean, they promote certain things, highlight them, pressure everyone else to believe in them. It doesn't do any society any good. It damages people, and yet they won't budge. They keep going in that direction. and forcing others to go in that direction too. No, it doesn't come in and of itself. We don't come to it ourselves. And whether we're born in Christian families, it makes no difference. I mean, the question Jesus asked, as I already indicated, was in a covenant setting. He said, who do people say that I am? Well, what people? Well, the Israelites. Who did they say that I am? Who had all the covenant blessings. And yet, they crucified the Lord of glory. Never mind not recognizing him. They crucified him. After all he did in their midst, of all he said. Now let us understand that in every case, God by his Holy Spirit has to reveal the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever system you may have of teaching your children, whatever system the church may have of nurturing people that are in their midst, let it never be forgotten that it is God by his Holy Spirit through his word that has to reveal to them that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We can never do that in and of ourselves. Not only did the Father reveal the truth to Peter, namely that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he confirmed it by their presence on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a passage we read earlier in our call to, call to holiness. So not only did he reveal it, but he helped to cement it into their minds and hearts. So there he is in their right before them, and then he's transfigured. I mean, how more clearly do you want it revealed? So he's transfigured. And they do better looking at the sun rather than looking at him, that it was so bright. There was that, the glory of God shining brightly before their very eyes. And they couldn't stand that. And not only that, but, I mean, it's no accident that the two that were standing with them now is not Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. It's Elijah and it's Moses, the very one that they didn't want to mention. Moses and Elijah standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we read the parallel passages in the New Testament, what is it that they were talking about? They were talking about the things that were going to happen in the next few days. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. They were talking about him laying down his life and being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the dialogue that was going on was not one of argumentation. It wasn't Moses and Elijah saying, oh, no, you don't have to do this. You shouldn't be doing that. In fact, I'm sure they were listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. They were humble before him. And now they were hearing. Before they prophesied these things, but now they were seeing them and hearing them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the fullness of the times and the Messiah had come. He was going to lay down his life for his people. And they were in full agreement. How foolish do you think Peter looked and the other disciples looked? Because he had said in the passage, even though we didn't read that part, but it's in the other parallel passages. Because when Jesus said, "My Father's revealed this to you, Peter," then he goes on, besides what was said about him being given the keys of the kingdom. But then he goes on and talks about that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, then he's going to be crucified, then he's going to rise from the dead. And Peter's shocked. Peter's shocked. So convinced was he that that was not the right path to go, he said, "This will never happen to you." In other words, "I don't like it, and I'm not going to let it happen. This will never happen to you." Wow. This is Christ, the Son of the living God, being lectured to by Peter. That's what we're capable of if we don't watch ourselves. We're capable of dictating to God what he should do and how he should do it. Whenever you're tempted to do that, well, let me put it this way. When you are tempted to do that, not if, it's just a matter of when. When you're tempted to do that, let this scene come into your minds. Moses and Elijah standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him, and Jesus is telling them what he's about to do, and they are in full agreement. If Moses and Elijah will not raise their voices against the Lord Jesus Christ when he tells them that he's going to go to the cross and lay down his life, what credential do you have that makes you think that you can dictate to God how things should be? How your life should be, how the circumstances that you're facing should be different, and they shouldn't happen to you. And if you think, "Well, I'll never do that, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, Job did. Job did. And he was a man that God said, "Here's my righteous servant Job, there's none like him." No, when that happened, then think about Moses and Elijah. And let us do what Job said he should have done, and that was to put his hand over his mouth. He said, I shouldn't have spoken. I really put my foot in my mouth. I really made a mess of it. I should have kept quiet." No, people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he always does the will of his Father. He doesn't modify it in any way. And when it's tough and when it's difficult and when it's painful, what does he say? He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's what we have to learn to say in our lives and in the difficult circumstances of your life. You need to be able to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In all of our pain, in all of our confusion, we need to be able to say, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our prayers to God, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." Because I don't see everything clearly. I don't understand everything. I don't know the way forward. But I do know that you do. And whatever I say, whatever I think, whatever I feel, what I want above everything else is not my will, but your will be done. So here we have in this passage, and the passage, of course, that I read in Matthew 17, is that humbling of ourselves before God. That's where God wants to bring us. To confess, first of all, with our mouth, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, in the light of all that the Scriptures teach. And we have the advantage of seeing it all play out. We're not in the middle of it and we don't see everything. No, for us, everything has been written down. Everything has happened. Even less reason for us to struggle and go astray. No, we are to confess before men and before the church and before one another with all of our heart and mind and strength. That Jesus is the divine Son of God who has taken on human form. He's the Son of Man, of Daniel, and he's the Son of God. And he has come for us, for you and me. In these next couple of weeks, as we trace his steps, there ought only to be in our hearts admiration and praise being poured out upon him for what he is going to be doing for us. We need to rejoice in the plan of God, not rebuke him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when Peter said that, this is not going to happen, Jesus used words that were sharp and were very serious. In order to highlight the height of deviancy in those words that Peter had said, to help us understand how terribly wrong those words were and how terribly dangerous those words were, Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men." I mean, there couldn't have been more harsher rebuke of Peter. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, you don't quite see everything, like Job, for example. But Peter is rebuked by saying, basically, that you're speaking what the devil would speak. You're expressing what Satan would say in these words when you say, it'll never happen to you. Because the one that really doesn't want salvation for God's people is the devil. He doesn't want that. That humiliates him, as Colossians says. On that day when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and nailed them to the cross and paid them in full, he disarmed the devil, made a public spectacle of him. He was embarrassed no end because he tried all his utmost to end this plan of redemption. And what did he do? End up encouraging it and having it fulfilled before his very eyes. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, what you're saying, you're really parroting the devil himself. I mean, what a shock that must have been for Peter. You think the eyebrows went up of all the disciples as he said that to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. We don't say that to one another, do we? Oh, we sharply disagree with one another at times, and churches do. But we never call them demons and Satan. That's what Jesus said to Peter. That's how serious it is. And so we have to rein in those ideas in our minds and hearts and always look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, the Son of the living God, before whom we need to bow and bring every thought captive. Don't be so full of your own ideas and your own thoughts that somehow we've come to such a spiritual high and spiritual maturity that we can say these things. No, you can't. And you must never do so. No, not only in these next couple of weeks should we admire the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him and praise him for every step that he takes and everything that he does because it was for us, but we ought to learn that we're to trust him. We're called to follow him, not lead the way. And there will be times, as I said, like John the Baptist, when we're confused because of the circumstances around us, or like Job, in terms of the things that he was facing. We all go through similar things like that. But in times like that, remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And remember what he's done for you. Therefore, he has the power, he has the wisdom to lead you faithfully forward. And we're to trust him. And though we can't see the way forward, he does. And so, like Moses and Elijah, we listen to what he has to say. And we submit. People of God, this is a most wonderful journey that each and every one of us has to take and personally and understand what God has done for you through his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a reminder that we have each year as we turn our thoughts to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that willing laying down of his life for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would never be forgotten by us, never in a million years, never in terms of the circumstances that we might be going through. Let this story never dull. That this story should always be the light of our life, the one that restores us, encourages us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that whatever state we may be in, it personally in our lives, whatever we may think of our country, whatever we may think about the world, one thing is for sure, the kingdom of heaven is here and it's spreading and increasing, and your redemptive purposes are being accomplished because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to accomplish it. And now we reap the benefits day by day. And so, Father, we pray that this season may be a season of hope and confidence, assurance for your church, not to be down, not to be discouraged, but to move forward and see that gospel continue to grow into every country of this world. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us as we go humbly in your service, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 468.